Traumsucht und Dinge, Passionen, Grüße, Polis und Futura Gloria. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, our gospel today for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, taken from St. Luke, is that of our Lord preaching from the boat of Simon Peter, after which he encourages them to cast their nets out into the deep. You know this passage well. The apostles drew enough fish to fill two boats. Over the course of the 3 years of Christ's public ministry, the first boat turned out to be an outgoing optimist who easily overestimated his own faith. We know that St. Peter had a profound love for our God and often expressed it excitedly. We remember well his defiance at our Lord's suffering, the Passion, because of the rebuke that our Lord addressed to him. With his distress at this impending suffering revealed his profound love for our Lord. It took until the triple denial in the courtyard of the high priest's palace, the night that Jesus was seized by the temple guards, for St. Peter to realize the depth of his weakness and the extent of his confidence in himself. Only then did he learn to come to a complete trust in God. After understanding the extent of his very human misery and insufficiency, St. Peter gradually learned to have a great confidence in God. So let us look at these two ideas from today's gospel: a great confidence in God and an acute awareness of our misery and weakness. These two ideas of the gospel are closely related in that it is by being aware of our nothingness that we are able to put all our confidence in God, and moreover, the greater this confidence in God in our souls, the more we are convinced of our nothingness. In today's Mass, we heard a cry full of hope in the introit: "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" We know that our Lord is always before us in the Blessed Sacrament, that he comes to us in Holy Communion. Nothing, it seems, can separate us from him. Therefore, we should have no reason to fear any failure. Yet, we are aware of our weaknesses, our failures, our infidelities, our sins. We need to humbly repeat the beautiful prayer of the gradual: "Save us, O Lord, and pardon our sins. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name." In spite of the continual help of divine grace, in spite of so many confessions and communions, we have to acknowledge new failures every day and begin again. The struggle is arduous and painful. But in today's episode, taken from the Romans, St. Paul reminds us the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. Even though this thought is one of consolation, hope, and confidence, it does not prevent us from longing for freedom and complete redemption. This is what the apostle experienced when he said, "We also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our body in Christ Jesus." The more we suffer because of our wretchedness, the more we should run to Jesus with full confidence in the power of his redemption. Today's gospel passage relates an incident early in our Lord's public ministry, after the wedding at Cana. In reading this passage, we can take note of the love and admiration of the people for Jesus Christ. Even after he healed many of them, they would cling to him, seeking even more. His whole appearance must have been overflowing with grace. When he spoke, they listened in silence. Our Lord sought to avoid the glory that they wanted to give him. Therefore he separated himself from the crowd and climbed into the boat of Simon and Andrew, went out a little into the lake, and preached to the crowd from there. He was anxious to reach all of them without avoiding them. Such is his kindness to his people. He showed more of it in asking St. Peter if he could use his boat. This is the condescension of the Creator, bending down to respect the free will of his creature. This is how God is with us too in our lives. He respects our free will. St. Augustine tells us that he who created us without us will not save us without us. He waits for our cooperation. Should not this throw us into a state of confusion? Seeing that they had been unsuccessful, our Lord told St. Peter to put their nets out again. The first boat pointed out, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." But not wanting to disobey, he said, "Let your word, I will let down the net." Their catch was so large that it astonished the experienced fisherman. There is a mystical sense to this. By their own efforts, they were unsuccessful. Our efforts in the spiritual life to overcome a sin, to get rid of an attachment, to forget injuries, to adapt ourselves to our neighbor's way of doing things, to subject our will to another's, our efforts are often unsuccessful and result in empty nets after a whole night's work of work. This should not be a cause for discouragement. In today's Gospel, we see that upon listening to the divine command, the apostles were able to fill the boats. St. Ambrose explains that this was possible by faith in our Lord. If we can humbly acknowledge our failure instead of giving it to annoyance, our failure itself will turn into victory. After admitting publicly that he had taken nothing, at the word of the Lord, St. Peter had an abundant catch beyond his expectations. St. Therese of Lisieux explains that Jesus gives us God with divine generosity, but he insists first on humility of heart. Being experienced fishermen, St. Peter and all the apostles recognized immediately that their catch was miraculous in nature. When Christ commanded them to let down the nets, the multitude of the fish who stayed was just as great as the Lord of the sea and land will. The voice of the world is the same voice by which God was created at the beginning of the world. St. Peter in particular was alarmed and troubled at this time because he remembered the sins he had committed. Recognizing himself as unclean, he believes it impossible that he can receive God on his boat. God who is purity itself. He had learned from the law to distinguish between what is defiled and what is holy. For this reason, speaking for all of them, and also for us, he fell to his knees, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." In spite of our goodwill to advance in virtue, our Lord will not permit us to have any success until he sees that we are thoroughly convinced of our own weakness and inability. He said, after all, "Without me, you can do nothing." To give us this conviction, he lets us, as he lets St. Peter, to work all night without catching anything. But afterwards, as he sees our growing awareness of our poverty and our willingness to admit it openly, he will come to our aid. We must then have great faith in him, never allowing ourselves to give up through lack of success, knowing that our difficulties are only temporary. Every day, relying on his word, we must begin again. If we have learned not to trust in our own strength, we must also learn to have complete confidence in our source of divine aid. If we have not made any advance, we must ask if we lack unshakable confidence in Jesus. Besides being displeasing to Jesus, this deficiency paralyzes our spiritual life. Let us learn to repeat with Peter in a similar cry of confidence, in variable tone like Psalm 8. God, at thy word, I will let down the net. And let us repeat it every day, every moment, without ever growing weary. We are called to abandon our worldly ways of living and thinking. Just as he called the apostles into his service, he calls all of us to leave the world and follow him. Take note that the apostles were called to be fishermen in the church, though of a different sort. We can say that their lives were transformed by Jesus Christ. We too are called to this kind of transformation. St. Paul speaks of the glory that awaits us in today's episode. He points out that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to that glory. In humbly acknowledging our failure in our way of doing things and responding to the Lord's call, we too will be transformed in time to enter heaven. Each and every one of us is called to this sanctity in our lives, to allow Christ to transform us and to bear witness to this transformation. In his introduction to the divine life, St. Francis de Sales tells us, when God created the world, he commanded each tree to bear fruit after its own kind. And even so, he bids Christians, the living trees of his church, to bring forth fruits of devotion, each one according to his kind and vocation. A different exercise of devotion is required of each, the noble, the artisan, the servant, the prince, the maiden, and the wife. And furthermore, such practice must be modified according to the strength, the calling, and duties of each individual. It is an error, even more a heresy, to seek to banish the devout life from the soldier's garden, the mechanic's workshop, the prince's court, or the domestic hut. Indeed, this is possible even in our modern era. While we are still living on this earth, we are called to allow Christ to change us. In his transformation in Christ, the philosopher Dietrich von Hildebrand points out that God has called upon us to become new men in Christ. In holy baptism, he communicates a new supernatural life to us. He allows us to participate in his holy life. This new life is not destined merely to repose as a secret in the hidden depths of our souls. Rather, it should work out in a transformation of our entire personality. For the goal which the gratuitous mercy of God has called us to attain is not merely a moral perfection, qualitatively identical with natural morality, owing its supernatural meaning only to the gift of grace. The gratuitous mercy of God calls us to Christ's supernatural wealth of virtue, which in its very quality represents something new and quite distinct from all merely natural virtue. That you may declare his virtues who have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous life, St. Peter tells us in his epistle. Almost all the prayers of the ecclesiastical year refer to the succession of stages that leads from baptism, imparting the principle of supernatural life to our actual transformation in Christ, to the full victory in us of him whose name is holiness. There is a great difference between the natural virtue of modesty, an objective awareness of one's own limitations, and the supernatural virtue of humility, which, as exemplified in St. Catherine of Siena, makes one rejoice over the fact that God is everything and man is nothing. Whatever this separates the natural warmth and friendliness, which even a good pagan possesses, from the ardent, burning, supernatural charity, which characterizes the saints. This is the Christian difference. This is the glory that St. Paul speaks of in today's episode. We can have a glimpse of this glory here on earth if we allow Christ to transform our lives. The bar for us Catholics is set high. It certainly is daunting But St. Paul tells us, the sufferings we have to undergo are nothing compared to the glory that is to come. Let us acknowledge our weaknesses and failures. Let us ask our Lord for his help to have an unshakable confidence in him. Then he will transform us and make us ready for heaven. For this reason, St. Paul encourages us to supernatural hope, knowing that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son,